You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I won't review all the chapters like I've been doing. I'll just emphasize that chapter 7 is a very complicated, there are so many different views. I haven't been trying to talk about all the views. It confuses me to think about all the views. But in thinking of the views, I tried to come up with what I really do believe is what Paul is saying. It's complicated in the subtle difference between serving the law to try and be good in God's eyes or in people's eyes, doing good to be declared a good person, or to realize we're not a good person, loving Jesus, taking his grace and mercy in forgiveness, which he then gives us the Holy Spirit. And this is so critical, because when that happens, when we become a true believer in Jesus Christ, he does send a Holy Spirit. This is what makes all the difference. That Holy Spirit is God. That Holy Spirit is the law of God. It's the nature of God. God's law: thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, all this other stuff. All that stuff is the nature of God that he has for us, his creation. And so that Holy Spirit is coming inside of us, and now instead of us trying to obey the law to be good, we want to obey the law out of a heartfelt affection for God. And that is a subtle difference. We're still wanting to serve what God has said to do, but with different motivations. And the second motivation is one that comes from God himself, who takes charge of us. And to do that, we have to have our natural way of thinking, because in the world, we want to lie if it's good for me. I want to go after the pleasures of my eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I want to do that because everybody's doing it, and it helps me in my own deception. I think it helps me. It actually corrupts my life and corrupts my eternal life, because it sends me to the lake of fire. But that's still that nature, that memory of what we've done before we come to Jesus is still part of us. And so what God does is he gives us a Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart, and he starts renewing our mind. His Bible starts renewing our mind, and we start changing the way we think and what we do in the world. And this chapter talks about that in chapter 8 more than any other section as far as what it's really trying to communicate. So that's where we're going. And chapter 8 is that if you're in that relationship with God, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When you do fall into sin, there's not a condemnation associated with it. Before you come to a saving faith in Jesus, every violation of the law is a condemnation. You are adding another line item to your rap sheet that's sending you to the lake of fire. It's condemnation. But once you have everlasting life with Jesus because of his forgiveness through faith in him, then there's no condemnation. It's a relationship like a father and son teaching a child how to grow and mature in their spiritual walk in this case. Romans 7:9, I was alive once without the law. I think Paul is saying, before I really understood that I as a child was, or however old he was sinning against God, he was alive. But when the commandment came, when he realized he was sinning, I am sinning against God. I think everybody in this room could think of a time that happened. Sin revived. The Adamic nature that I want to rebel against God. Oh, God's telling me to do that. Well, I want to do this. And so sin, the power of sin revives, and we start sinning directly against God himself. And I died, because the wages of sin is death. So something happened that day that happens, whatever time it is that we realize I'm sinning against God, and you die spiritually. You're separated from God. And the commandment, which was to bring life, it reflects God, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. We have a natural, without the Holy Spirit changing our nature, we have a natural desire to want to rebel against God. You stick a sign out, don't walk on the grass, you kind of want to walk on the grass. That's the way we are. That's what we inherited from Adam and Eve, and that's what the commandment does. As soon as the commandment comes, I want to rebel against what God is telling me to do, until we get a heart change. And a heart change creates a mind change as the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Therefore, the law is holy. It is holy. It's a reflection of a holy God and who he is and who he wants us to be when he says that we're supposed to be holy. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? It's supposed to. It's supposed to make you realize that you're separated from God. This holy law of God is supposed to make us realize I'm not holy. And I am separated from a holy God. But is it supposed to make us stay that way? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, has produced death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul is saying is, should this thing be bad because it makes me dead? No, it's supposed to make me understand before I die that I'm dead. The law is supposed to make me realize that apart from a solution, apart from forgiveness for the sins I've committed, I'm going to die. That's why we have over the years, we love when Ray Comfort comes out with new videos that talks about this. Some people rebuke Ray Comfort. They think he's a terrible evangelist because he uses the law. He'll go out onto the streets and he'll sit, talk to people, just getting a conversation. So, are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. Well, let's do a test. Have you ever lied? And they'll ask a person, have you ever lied? If I were to ask you that, what would be the answer for probably everybody here that's honest? yes, I've lied. And they'll say this, I do this all the time. They'll say, yeah, but everybody does. Or yes, only but white lies. And what is that? That's our fallen nature trying to protect our persona of being a good person. That's what we're doing. Our mind is trying to churn. No, don't admit you're bad. And so then he'll say, so you just admitted you lied. Well, what does that make you? To let their own mouth communicate, it makes me a liar. I'm a liar. And see, I am a liar. They just got done saying they were a good person, but now they're confessing they're a liar. Well, the Bible says that if you even lust after a woman in your mind, and when he's talking to ladies, he goes, or a guy, that if you even lust in your mind after a guy or a woman, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that? Well, yeah. Well, what does that make you? An adulterer. It makes me an adulterer. And he goes on with a blasphemer and other things. And he says, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulterer and a blasphemer against God. So on judgment day, are you going to be guilty or innocent by your own admission? And I've watched people that he interviews just instantly get cut to the heart with the purpose of the law, which is communicated right here. I'm in trouble. See, that's what the law is supposed to do. It's supposed to make us go from our thinking we're okay into this realization that I'm in trouble. But now when I give my life, God, I'm in trouble. I need your salvation. I need you to save me. God, forgive me for my sins and change my heart. The law is not then supposed to sit there. Well, yeah, and if you do it again, I'm going to stomp on you. And I'm going to, there can't be condemnation after that. There has to be forgiveness and living in forgiveness because my heart wants to, but I'm incapable as a human being this side of eternity with a new body. I'm incapable of always obeying everything Jesus said and what I say and do in my heart. And, what I say, do, and think. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I cannot get to God by being a good person. I'm exceedingly sinful in light of the holiness of God. For we, verse 14, know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Again, a good analogy. I was in so much pain once coming back from Haiti and the flight got canceled in Miami, had to stay overnight. I had some kind of, I don't know what it was because I didn't go to the doctor. I mean, I was in such pain and I just wasn't in enough pain to call 911. Now, if somebody would have come and diagnosed me to say, you need to call 911 because this could be, I think it was a blood clot in my armpit, but because of the trip there, dehydrated on the plane, sleeping, whatever. but they said, you better get to the doctor because this could let loose and you'd be in serious trouble. I got to get to the doctor. So the law, in a way, is getting us to all dial 911. I'm not so sick. And what the law is doing is, no, you got incurable cancer, the disease of sin that's wrecking your body, and you got to call 911. Jesus picks up on the other end and he says, you come to the doctor, Jesus, for salvation. That's what he's trying to do. And we need help. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do. And what Paul is talking about now is a believer. When I'm a believer, what I will to do is to please Jesus. Do you? I mean, you should. All true believers here should wake up and think, you know, Jesus, it's another day. I'd like to please you today. You should, in fact, the Holy Spirit in you, and if you're really saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are thinking about God. You are thinking about His Word. You are thinking about what He thinks. You're not thinking about the cops. You're not thinking about your husband, your wife, your parents, your whatever anybody's going to say, or your boss, or any. You're not thinking, you're not being motivated to do stuff for their approval. You are thinking, I want to do things for God's approval. That's what the Holy Spirit does inside. And what Paul is saying, for what I will to do in my service to Jesus, my new nature, that I do not practice, and as I said last week, but I'm going over it as a lead-in to what's coming. We don't do it perfectly. He's really meaning we don't do it perfectly. But what I hate, don't you hate it whenever you're thinking or doing something that you know is contrary to the law of God? You know, maybe you parents, you hate it when you screamed or yelled at your kids, which, by the way, we're going to cover some verses that say don't, you know, get angry, but don't sin. Well, what do? Well, that means you can be angry. I can be angry at sin, but don't sin, meaning don't go wrathful and go into the fleshly way of dealing with being angry. You know, on and on and on. Everything that we can do, but what I hate, that I do. But we have a heart that's wanting to change that, and the Holy Spirit is renewing that. So then that picks up for this week. We needed that lead-in because we kind of stopped in the middle of this thought in Romans. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. I love Jesus as my Savior. The law says what is a reflection of God, and if I lie, I want God to change it. And it's good for that. We need to know that God's character is such that He hates lying, so that we would turn away from lying. And I should be convicted of the Holy Spirit to do so. Every time we would be falling into a sin because there's, you know, red and yellow or whatever lights behind us, and the guy comes, okay, I'm going to tell him this or tell him that or tell her that. The Holy Spirit should be saying, tell the truth. Tell the truth and just not lie. But see, we're conditioned to do our own thing. And if you did lie, you go back and you're, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I should have, you know, maybe you'll be so convicted, you open the door, come back here, I want to tell you the truth. One time, I was coming up our road, Larson Boulevard, it's going up a steep hill, 20 miles an hour. It is so hard to go 20 miles an hour up a hill, and I hardly ever do. But this particular day, I was doing what the Holy Spirit was telling me is too quick. You know, I was going fast. And so I can't remember exactly how fast, but I knew I was going too fast. I dip over this one little hill and, oh, there's a cop. Nosed in from the side row. He's got his radar gun. I just pulled over. I didn't do anything and pull over. And he comes out and he goes, why did you pull over? And I said, because I was going too fast, and I knew you knew I was going too fast. I mean, I normally don't go up this fast, and I know I was going too fast. I mean, I'm too fast for all the standards here. And he goes, really? And he goes, just a second. He went back to the car and ran me. I don't usually get tickets, not anymore. Used to all the time. But, cause God's worked on me. But he came back and he goes, okay, you know, you already know what you gotta do, so let's do it, okay? And let me take off. Now see the difference there? See, the difference is we just know we're being wicked. We know we're being wrong, and you admit to the authority. Why, see, the purpose of the ticket and the pain and everything else is to smash you and condemn you into doing what's right. But by the grace of God, he had the attitude that, hey, this, he doesn't need to. He knows he's going to stop. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do to us. That's our relationship with the Father, is we're saying, God, I know I was going too fast. I know I wasn't supposed to use that kind of language. I know I shouldn't have been taken that one glass of wine with steak that turned into two or three and got a buzz and I got into drunkenness again. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have, you know, had those friends that come over and I'm trying to witness to them, and then they break out a joint and they say, hey, why don't we smoke for old time's sake? And I did it again. God, I'm so sorry that I did that again. See, if you have a relationship with God, then that's the attitude that you have. And there's not condemnation in it. He's trying to work with you. But we hate it when we do it, as Paul says. I hate it when I do those things. I agree with the law that is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The real me is going to heaven. The real me is forgiven by God. The real me wants to obey God because the heart of His law is being written on my heart by the Holy Spirit, and I'm desiring to go and serve Him. But this corrupt, old Kevin body nature deceived by Satan in the Garden of Eden and inherited through Adam is still around. And at times it does what it wants to do. And it's sin that dwells in me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're being transformed into the same image. See, if you're a believer, you should be able to see my life is being transformed into the image and the glory, to the image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is transforming us, and we studied a verse last week, by the renewing of our mind. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the old flesh, the old you, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, my new me, because of my love for God, but how to perform what is good perfectly, I do not find. And some people really struggle with whether this was Paul when he was, before he was saved. He can't really be saying this when he's saved. He must be a, well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 verse 7. Because Philippians was written after this letter to the Romans, and Paul says the same thing. He says, you know, I'm pressing on to the high calling of Christ, but I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm saying that all of us need to strive to be there. We have to strive to have our mind renewed. So, there's nothing, we have to admit, there's nothing good in our lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit, as he emphasizes in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, and what he's talking about, he just got done listing how great of a Pharisee he was. That everybody, he was so squared away that people were saying, you are the perfect Jew. You are cream of the crop. Proper education, obey the law. And he says all of that was self-righteousness leading to death. And he cast it all aside. And he said, but what things were gained to me, being self-righteous, these I have counted loss for Christ. Which we all have to also, right? When we stand before Jesus, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Yet indeed, verse 8, I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. A dung pile, as he says in other places. It's nothing. See, everything about our self-righteous life, our self-accomplishments, our self-accolades earned in the world's eyes are all nothing. Rubbish. Gonna go into the ash heap of history on the day this world is wrapped up for us when we die. It's going to be nothing. Nobody's going to care. You're not going to care at all. There's not a U-Haul behind a hearse. Nothing is, you have nothing to bring. It's all rubbish. And be found in Him. Our claim to fame is I'm found in Jesus. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying is, oh, if I could just be as dead as Jesus was, Well, Jesus was alive. But Jesus lived his life in complete service to God. He was dead to everything that he was tempted in his flesh. Bible again says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And what Paul is saying, oh, if I could just be as dead as Jesus. If every moment of my life I am doing nothing but pleasing the Father. Everything he's commanding me to do by the Spirit, I'm doing everything according to the law. I'm doing not to get my righteousness from God because I'm a good Jew doing the law, but because he would come inside and he would be the total life of me. But I have to die to my flesh in order to live in resurrected life for God. And I could learn the fellowship of his sufferings. Did Jesus suffer on our behalf to battle the flesh? According to the Bible, it says, you know, who has sweat drops of blood in resisting sin? Jesus in the Garden of Eden, taking the sins of the world upon himself, sweat as it were great drops of blood, agonizing over what he was going to have to do to take our sin upon himself at the cross. It was horrible agony. It's agony for us to say, I'm done with this thing of the world that's got my flesh. It's agony. It takes death. And if it is, you know, maybe it is. Everybody's different. I have close friends that what it is for them is it's just so hard to get rid of the tentacles of alcohol. It is so hard for other friends of mine to get rid of the tentacles of drugs. It is so hard to get rid of the tentacles of self-righteousness. It's so hard to get rid of the tentacles of the way we speak and talk to people. Other people can say, I didn't have, you know, God took care of that the first day. Others say, I'm still working on it. And it's been 10 years, 5 years. But by the grace of God, we should be like Paul. We should say, God, I want to know the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, that I might be conformed to the death, to death to self for the sake of serving you. When we're serving our flesh, in a sense, we're serving the devil. We're ruining our witness. We're doing things that are contrary to what our Jesus knows is best for us. Verse 12, not that I have already attained. So here Paul is admitting, you know, he knows he's still sinning. Not that I have already attained or am perfect or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The picture I tried to paint my mind studying this is like, we say we cry out to God, God save me a sinner. And he picks us up by our shirt and he's going like this. And then what we're doing in our sanctified life is at first we're just going, oh, he's saving me. And then you reach up and you grab. You know, I don't want you to just grab me. I want to grab onto you. You know, I want to just hold you tight. So, press on. So here, this is another thought that came to my mind. And let's turn this into our little Calvary Church motto, right? So if somebody's talking to you, hey, I'm struggling in this area of my life. What do? Press on. Okay, can that be our little thing? When we're encouraging one another in the saints, press on. Because that's what Paul is saying. Press on to the high calling of Christ to make it a motto. Years ago, I was going to the Grand Canyon and to a pastor's conference, and I flew into Vegas, and I forgot my hat. And so I just went into Walmart and got a hat. Didn't know I was getting the University of Arizona Wildcat hat. And so, but I got it. I didn't know who it was associated with. And I still use it to this day. This is years ago. But I would go a few times. I was running into people, and they would, hey, bear down. And I go, you know, why'd you say that? You know, at first I just didn't know. We get to, you know, they go, the hat. Okay, the hat. And then somebody else would go, Juanita and I were in Chicago when it happened, and I've been in Denver when it happened, and, you know, a waiter comes out and goes, bear down. And I finally figured, I said, what is the deal? And they said, bear down, man. And I go, I'm not an alumni. I don't know what you're talking about. And he goes, well, it's our motto of our school is bear down. And so now when people sit there and no one goes like, bear down, man. But, But to be honest, because I can't lie, because Jesus changed my heart, I could say, yeah, what class were you in, you know? Or I say, actually, I'm not an alumni. I got this hat, but yeah, let's bear down. Let's serve Jesus. So I don't care. Bear down, press on, same thing. And that's what it means. We can turn this into a Jesus thing, can't we? Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, self-righteousness, serving the flesh, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what that means? I press. What is the goal? I'm going up. Yesterday, one of the speakers at the conferences, he says, okay, I want you all to stand up. It was right after lunch. It was at the beginning of his study. I'm not going to make you do it because you wouldn't want to anyway. But he says, I want you all to stand up. And he goes, I want you to just go like this. And then everybody's doing that. And then he goes, that's rapture practice. We're going up. And see, the more we think about that, the more we think, I'm leaving this place. And it's getting increasingly desirable to want to leave this place, wouldn't you think? All we have to do is turn on the news. Oh, yes, thank you, Jesus, prayer time. I'm so thankful I'm leaving this place. And I'm going to a place where righteousness dwells. I'm going to a place where there'll be no more lying, no more deceiving, no more murder, no more heartache, no more tears. I can't wait to go to that place. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, and it really means with the same attitude, with the same mind of understanding what it is to be saved and want to grow towards Jesus, have this mind. It's a mind thing. We are letting the Holy Spirit renew our mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you don't think that this is how it happens, God will change you. He'll fix you. He'll let you realize the only way to walk in newness of life is to let your mind be renewed by Jesus. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Don't go backwards. Renewing the mind. You know, going back to Romans 7:18. So how do we keep pressing on? People ask the question, well, what do I do to keep pressing on? Well, here's what my observation. This is, I mean, Christian saints have put together the things that encourage spiritual growth for hundreds of years. Guess what they are? Reading the Bible, reading God's holy word. You don't read God's holy word, you're not pressing on because you're not getting your mind renewed by the Holy Spirit. Fellowshipping with the saints. That's a no-brainer. I've never met anybody that stopped fellowshipping with the saints that increased their spiritual walk with God. Not a single one. And you, in fact, you can see it rapidly deteriorates because you're not hanging around with like-minded people. And if you're not hanging around with like-minded with Jesus people, then you're hanging around with people of the world. And the people of the world they're serving themselves and the devil Satan. And they will draw you down. And to be in prayer, to be on your knees and saying, God, help me. We're talking about Jeff giving his life to Jesus. His wife gave her life to Jesus back in February. She started going to church and she told them crazy church people, pray for her husband. And so going to fellowship, here's my burden, pray for my husband. They're praying for him. Other people are praying. Lance knew him from days past, gets in Facebook, wondering what's going on. All this other stuff, praying for people. And all of a sudden the burden hits him. God, show me. I need new life. And God touches them. Prayer is walking with God. It's growing in our relationship. It's thinking spiritual. It's not like, God, I need to have a new car like my neighbor does. And that's the way the world prays. That's the way I used to pray as a pagan. Give me, God. But in this case, it's, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of your ways and not my ways. I have spiritual burdens for people that are lost. I have spiritual burdens for people that are struggling in their life. And to communicate to God, it's mysterious how it happens. Even the story I told you about my granddaughter, I mean, every time I get together with my grandkids, God hits me with this burden, God, protect my grandchildren. They're growing up in a crazy world, but, you know, just the generic, protect them, Lord Jesus, protect these precious grandchildren. For the good that I will to do, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not know, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And again, in context, sometimes, it's sometimes. And we can feel condemned about it if we do it sometimes, but God, as chapter 8 is going to say, doesn't want us to be condemned. He just wants us to learn to keep pressing on. Verse 20, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The old Kevin is going to finally die someday. On God's calendar, it's already determined. He knows when I'm going to die. And when that happens, then it's going to be over with. It's not going to be the real me. It's not the real me anymore. I find then a law that evil is present in me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With my renewed mind, I'm serving God. And by the grace of God, and by His mercy and His compassion, and staying plugged into fellowship with the saints, and the Word of God, and prayer, and doing what I know the Word of God tells me I need to do to be in a closer relationship, next year is going to be better than this year. But if I were to stop doing those things, Jack Gibbs used that joke yesterday. You know, he says, there's sometimes I don't feel like going to church. My wife reminds me, I have to go teach. So, I mean, I don't struggle too much with church attendance. But even before I had to teach, whether I felt like it or not. In fact, it got to the point where it's like, oh man, I got stuff to do and I just don't want to go. It was like I would then find out early in my walk what I missed. And then when I found out what I missed, I go, oh, that was the devil that was just kidding me to. And so then it was just like, I'm going to go. I'm going to fellowship. And with not an idea, what's the church going to do for me? Who's going to accolade me? Who's going to, you know, bless me? It was like, God, you're inside of me. And what do you want me to do to bless others? What do you want me to do? Because that's what the church is. What the church is all about, the same Jesus that's in us. What did Jesus come into the world to be served? No, but to serve. So the Jesus in us is wanting to serve those that are around us. And, you know, none of us do it perfectly. We should all try. We should all try to have a burden of service to others. And, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Because how do we apply this? I mean, how does this really, I could tell you how to apply it, but Paul does a better job in Ephesians. Which is another letter he wrote after this Roman letter. In fact, Philippians and Ephesians are the prison epistles. He's in jail for serving Jesus. And he writes these letters to, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's an unregenerated, unsaved person living in the world to do what they want to do. And what Paul is saying is we're no longer wanting to live there. And the people that do are not really saved. If you really want to live in the world system the way the world is, and, you know, let's go party, let's go swear, let's go do this, don't call yourself a Christian, because if you want to live there, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of us starts to change us. Even if we fall into one of those sins, we're going, man, why did I do that again? That, if you're thinking that, there's hope for you. If you're thinking, I wonder when my Christian friends are not going to notice that I'm tripping down to the bar to be with my old buddies, then you've got a serious problem. And it's important for us to make that distinction, because here's the other reason to apply this chapter. If I'm saying press on or bear on with Jesus, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, I am wasting my time. Because it's not possible for you to. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm here, I'm good. Okay, and then I just, wow, you know, you need to, your life is messed up, you're falling into this sin, you're doing this, you're corrupting things, you're causing problems and whatever else. And so, if you're really a Christian, I'm being graceful and merciful, because that's how God is with us, and saying, you know, hey, bear down, let the Holy Spirit work in your life. But if you're unregenerate and I'm being graceful and saying bear down without the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because you're not really saved, you're not submitted to God, then I am doing you and the church a great disservice. So if it's not press on, it's get saved. And we have to discern. Well, and this is something that's very important with your children too. Because again, you're teaching them to be good. Teaching all this stuff, and you could just keep on treating them like you need to press on when they're not saved. And they're going to get so frustrated with the exterior pressure of trying to have fruits of righteousness that's not in their heart to have, because they're still after the world. But you're just trying to treat them as a Christian because, you know, they got baptized when they were 6 years old and they had memory verses down and all this stuff. And you're trying to force this on them as a discipleship to grow with God when it's not in their heart. You're wasting your time. You're actually contributing to the deception in their own mind that they think that they're okay with God when they're not. But you have not so learned Christ. And Paul says the same thing, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, you've learned this from Jesus. You've learned how to walk in holiness with Jesus if indeed you have really received the Holy Spirit and heard from him. You know, compared to somebody applying for a job, I was talking to Gary, our property manager over in the church in our property over in Spokane area, north of Spokane. And he has a son he's going to go walk with Jesus. And so he's getting back into a job situation. He had some training in sheet metal. So he went to this guy that needed sheet metal, construction job. And he goes, you applied for this job? Okay. So what's your, I've done sheet metal. And he goes, okay, right over there. There's some sheet metal. Make me a gutter. And he went over there and he made a gutter. And he goes, you're hired. because the guy knew he could do it. And it's the same way, technically, in the church. Have you been trained by God? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You've been trained by God? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you don't know how to do squat. There's nothing. When I say you, and you know what I mean by, I'm just saying, this is our message to anybody we would disciple. And if there is somebody here that this fits, then it is for you. But this is something we're learning on discipling people. If there is nothing there, you know, I know how to use a computer. I don't know how to do Excel spreadsheet. I wouldn't tell somebody I know how to do Excel and have them put me on as a test, because they would know that I don't really have the understanding of doing Excel because I haven't really had to use it. You should, when you call yourself a Christian, there should be evidence that God is in charge of your life. And not that you're a super saint, but there should be this attitude of, yep, I'm messed up, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I agree with His law. See, the biggest key is you agree with His law, even if you're not following it at the time, because you know it's good. See, the fleshly won't ever even agree that God's law is good. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that we put off concerning our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're putting on Jesus. At our Kitsap County Fair, that's what we have that white robe with Jesus, sewed onto the back, red Jesus letters. And we tell people that if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you get on the righteousness scale, the good-o-meter pegs, you're good in the eyes of God, because you're putting on the nature of Jesus by faith, believing what His Word says to be true, and crying out to God to make it real for our life. What are you putting on today? You're either putting on the world or you're putting on Jesus. And again, no matter how mature you are, I've been walking with Jesus for many years, decades. But when I wake up in the morning, I could literally decide today I'm going to put on the world. I deserve a break today from serving Jesus, which is not a burden, right? There's something wrong if I even get that attitude, because it's not burdensome to serve Jesus. But there could be phone calls come in from people and saying, hey, let's go do this. And if I know it's wicked, if I know I could go off that way, all I'd have to do is just say yes instead of no. And then I'm putting on the world, and I'm going to get the world's reward. But otherwise, I can say, no, I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ today. My life today is for Jesus. Therefore, so what are some of the things that we do in renewing our mind, putting on the Lord Jesus? Therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We should hate lying. We should put off lying. Now, we watch two people swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. And one of them's lying in front of the whole nation and world this last week. And so, not only is there lying, but there's also violating a swearing of God, and which it should be swear or affirm, right? Because what did Jesus say? Don't swear by heaven above or earth beneath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And see, that's what I know my Jesus told me to do. And I told you I got in contact kind of miraculously with an old submarine buddy of mine from 40 years ago, Mike Parker, and we're continuing to call and reminisce and bring up memories. And he had said in the email, and I remember, do you remember? I remember you were enlisting in AMR-2 lower level when we were on patrol one time. And I go, man, how does he remember when I re-enlisted, when I can't even remember where? I know I re-enlisted to be able to go on shore duty, but how did he remember where I was? Because I didn't remember I was on watch station in AMR-2 lower level when it happened. And so I said, Mike, why do you remember? How is that your memory? And he said, well, because I was down there too. We were on patrol, and, the XO came down, the captain came down, and, you have to swear in. And you said, I am not going to swear. And then the captain goes, Kevin, okay, Lee, do affirm. And I go, yeah, I can affirm, but I'm not going to swear. And at the time, he was a non-believer, raised in the church, totally flaked out because he hadn't gotten the heart of Jesus inside of his soul when he was raised in the church. So then he gets in the Navy and he flakes out. But these seeds were being planted, and the times I was talking with him and these things, he had stuck in his mind, Kevin's taking a stand for the Word of God like I used to remember in Sunday school kind of thing. And so it sticks in his mind. And then afterwards, he realized what a wretched sinner he was. Don't know the details of that, and bowed the knee to Jesus. And now we have sweet fellowship together as brothers in Christ. And so we should put off lying to one another. Be angry and do not sin. This is what I alluded to earlier. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So give place to the devil. Now, when you and your spouse get into an argument, and I can say that without even knowing, it's not like I'm Alexa, but Alexa knows. It's not that I know, except for I know the nature of man, right? We all know. If you've never had an argument in your home, praise Jesus, you have really matured in your walk with God. Because if you walk with God to the point of maturity and perfection like Paul was striving to, then you're not going to have any kind of wrathful arguments in your home. But if you had what the Word of God is saying, don't let the sun go down on that. And how do you not let the sun go down on that? Because you're believers, you know, let's say you're both believers. You know you've both sinned against God because you've let sin, you've let anger turn to wrath. I hate you. Wish I wouldn't have married you. Wish I would have married somebody else. Da-da-da, you know, just all telling your kids, I hate you. You're a loser. I wish you would never been born. All those things get said across America today. And what do you think Satan and the demons that are in a room are doing when that happens? They are having a party. Because they know how destructive those words that go out of the mouth are and what they do. And what a Christian should do is, whoa, that was my old man. That was my old woman. That is not the righteousness of God. I should be thanking you no matter how bad you are to me. I should be thanking Jesus because I have made a covenant before him that forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live. And I want to turn away from all those things. And so, honey, let's pray before we go to bed and let's get this under the blood of Jesus. That's what the Word of God is saying. And if we let the Word of God, then we're going to renew. The new man is growing. The old man is being pushed away so that we can experience life and joy and peace. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, the world steals like crazy. Yesterday I was talking to Doris, who grew up in Fiji. She just recently went back to her, you know, she was back taking care of her mom who had a stroke. The hospital, you know, they called up 911, ambulance shows up, and the neighbors go, cool, they're at the hospital. And, you know, they locked up the house. And so when Doris gets back to the house, all the drawers are out, everything's totally torn up, and the neighbors, you know, whoever saw that the ambulance showed up just took everything. And she said, the cop said, is there anything that you're really losing that was most valuable? And she goes, no, what I most valued is my tablet that had my Bible program notes and stuff on it. And I stuck it under the pillow of the bed and they forgot the pillow on the bed. they turned everything else upside down. So she goes, I've still got my Bible. And, you know, the world is full of thievery. That's the world. That's not us, right? Believers, you should be able to put them inside of a jewelry store and come back knowing everything's going to still be there, right? That's the way it should be for us. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We should not be foul-mouthed. God does not want our mouths to be foul. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, when we do these things, the Holy Spirit inside of us is grieved. Wow, Kevin, you know, you're wrathful right there. And you know, bad things happen when your mouth is wrathful. And so the Holy Spirit's being grieved. And he's grieving me. See, if people can do these things and they don't care. And again, you're saying, press on. And when you say press on to a true believer, they're going, yeah, the Holy Spirit's been really talking to me about that. The Holy Spirit's been bugging me about that. That's what you should be able to hear instead of saying, who are you to tell me what to do and what to say? Oh, well, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be grieved about what you did according to what God's Word says. And if he's not grieved, are you sure you got the Holy Spirit inside you? Because you should be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, Jesus said, what's ever here is going to come out here. In times of stress, especially. And so if filth is coming out, that means he's not done working on your heart in that area, which he wants to do. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you, in Christ forgave you. Going back to Romans 7:24, and then we're going to just get into verse 1 of chapter 8. So Paul is, he's left with this dilemma. He knows, maybe at one point he gets so mad at Barnabas that I wasn't there for the conversation. We don't know how it went. He was angry. He was angry that John Mark had left them, Barnabas and Paul, on the first missionary journey. It had gotten tough on Cyprus. They land in Turkey. What's Turkey today? And John Mark, I'm out of here. Don't know why, but he took off. And Paul probably looked at him like, oh, really cool. Planned missionary trip. And you're taken off. And so then the next time he's getting ready to go on a missionary trip, Barnabas says, hey, I'm ready to bring John Mark on with us this time. And Paul says, no, the guy's a wimp. You can't trust him. I'm not going with him. And after a big dispute, Paul says, I'm going with Silas. You can take Mark if you want to. And I wonder what happened. He could have been upset. And it says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the Lord God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he says, inside me is the real Holy Spirit that's wanting to strive to serve God. Chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And New King James goes on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Not all Greek manuscripts have that last part. So the big debate is, did people take it out? Or did people put it in? And it doesn't matter, because it says the same thing in verse 4. So just keep it in there, because it says the same thing. Because it's what it's saying is, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which it defines who. Somebody who is in Christ Jesus is now walking to please God instead of the world. If you're walking to please the world, then you are under condemnation. So you're only not under condemnation if you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit is inside you, and you can sense His work in your life, and you now have an affection for God that you consciously are aware of, and you are striving to please Him, and you know you're going to heaven by His justification and His forgiveness and His sanctifying work in your heart. You know without any doubt, I'm going to heaven because my Lord Jesus is in charge of my life. Not perfectly in charge of my life, but I am going to serve Him, and I know He's working on me, and I know whom I have, as Paul says, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him until that day. But if you don't sense that, you're under condemnation. And so that's why Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Would we all agree we'd love a lot more of the Spirit in control of our life? Would we all agree we want less of our fleshly, sinful passions in our life? Well, the good news is that's exactly what Jesus wants too. But He doesn't make us do it. He just tells us how to let that take place. He lets it take place by us crucifying the flesh with its passions, saying, God, I want my mind renewed to not serve my flesh in the areas that are corrupting me. I want to stop being known at the office as the guy who goes off on anything and gets wrathful. I want to be known in my family to not say things that are hurtful. I want to be known by my buddies of the past that I'm no longer their buddy today as it comes to drinking and drugging and running around. I want more of Jesus, less of the world. And Jesus wants that so we can pray, get on our knees, read the Word, let His Holy Spirit speak to us, and we'll grow in our walk with Him. And you'll forever, forever reap the benefits in heaven when you do. Amen. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and we do all the saints here in this room that have sensed your touch in their life. We do all beg you, God, to help us in this lust-filled world to just be sick and done with it, to just see it for what it is, a big distraction, and that you would help us to redeem the time, Lord, to realize that there's a time where we can be used of you instead of a time for ourselves or for the world. That God, you would give us a burden for those that are lost, that we would concentrate our time in how we could minister to others. I pray for this church, Lord Jesus, that as we do gather, that there would be a deeper appreciation for each soul in this room, between each other, that you would increase our love for one another and our compassion for one another in a way that would just get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you and to what you're doing in people's lives to your glory. We thank you for this time and your word, for this time of fellowship and worshiping you in song. And God, we pray you'd change our hearts to be more in tune with your heart, Lord, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Can we all say amen to that? We should all be able to, as God's people. God, change my heart. It really is, truly. 911, I've got heart failure. They bring you in, and the doctor says, we're going to have to open you up. Okay, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to give me life. We got a good surgeon. His name is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We can trust him. And we won't be dying under anesthesia. We are going to go safely into heaven when he takes us home. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.